It's always good to see you, and good to be here with you, and to open up the Word of God with you. So will you open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be reading verses 1 through 4. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. The Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Will you pray with me? Father, it's our joy again, God, to open your word and to, God, be reminded, to be instructed, to be taught, Lord, there by you. Lord, this is not the words of mere men, but Lord, men inspired by your Spirit wrote these things, God. This is your word, and Lord, it's true from beginning to end. So therefore, Lord, as your people, may we heed it, may we listen, may we obey. God, may we make the necessary adjustments in our own life, God, to live in conformity, Lord, to your will and your word. Thank you, Father, for your mercy toward us and not leaving us, Lord, in the dark to try to figure this out concerning parenting or how we're to live as children or as moms or dads. Oh, Lord God, you've given us clear biblical instruction. You've given us clear biblical teaching, Lord, on the path that you'd have us to walk. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. I thank you for the examples, Lord, that we have here in this church of moms and dads who are, Lord, striving to do it right, and children, Lord, that are striving to be obedient to their parents and to honor their mom and dad. And so, Lord, I pray that, Father, you might, through the words that I speak, God, build on what, Lord, what's already taking place here, what you're already doing in people's lives. Lord, you might continue your gracious work in us, Lord, and through us to raise godly children. Children that honor you and live for you. Father, I pray that you would remind us, Lord, of your grace as well. Lord, as we were singing just a few moments ago, what a wonderful, life-changing grace, Lord, we're the recipients of. And I pray, Father, that as we, as parents, move along in this work that you've given us to do to raise godly children, Lord, we remember that, God, we are the products of grace. We're the recipients of grace. And Lord, we live and work and parent and do everything, Lord, by your grace. Apart from you, God, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, I pray that we would trust you and your sovereign grace. Father, speak to us. May the saints be encouraged. Children, young and old, Lord, alike, all of us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, all of you are going to fit into this passage here somewhere. This is primarily a passage for, obviously it says children and parents, but you may not be married, you may not have children, but you're a child, you're here in this room, so I hope there's something good that you can glean from this, those of you who maybe don't have children yet, or have young children or older children, listen, even our adult children, our task as parents doesn't end. We continue to pray for and hopefully become wiser counselors as our children get older and our adults themselves and have their own kids. So I hope there's something you can glean from the truth of the Word of God today. I've simply entitled this message Family Fundamentals. Just the ABCs, the 1, 2, 3s of properly functioning family. So it's just family fundamentals. Paul said to a young Pastor Timothy that in the last days that children would be disobedient to their parents. We're seeing that, are we not? We're seeing the progression, if you will. Mankind likes to talk about man's upward movement toward godhood or godliness, but we don't see that in Scripture, do we? In fact, we're told evil men and imposters will grow what? Worse and worse. And here Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents." Folks, we have a huge task in front of us. of us as moms and as dads. It's a hard task. It's a difficult day in which we live. But let me encourage you. Listen, it's not an impossible task by the grace of God. God has not left us alone. He's given us every necessary resource for us to be successful parents, to be successful dads, to be successful moms in the task that He's given us to do. We certainly live in a difficult day to be a parent, but not an impossible day to be a parent. Parenting is a sacred task. I say sacred because it was given to us by who? By God Himself. It's a smelly task. Some of you with young children know exactly what I'm talking about. It's an exciting task. It's a hard task. It's a scary task. It's a frustrating task. It's an expensive task, right? I mean, all of these things. And I can't think of anything else that's been more rewarding in my own life than being a dad. I've loved being a dad. I can't think of a greater investment that I've made in my entire life than bringing up my children to love the Lord Jesus Christ and then to see the fruit of that. It's the most important thing that parents will ever do, right? Bring your children up to love the Lord Jesus. And let me ask the question, who's sufficient for these kinds of things? Right? Nobody. What should I be teaching my kids? People ask. What guidance should I be giving? Where does a parent go to learn how to raise and disciple sons and daughters? And I hope you already know the answer to that question. We go to the Word of God, the one who created moms and dads, the one who created children, right? There's only one place to go, the only one place I can think of to go, and that's the Bible. Proverbs in particular, and we're going to look at several of the Proverbs as we go through this particular passage, which was written, by the way, by parents, royal parents, by the way, for their son. "Hear, my son," they said, "your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching." Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. Among other things, listen, the Bible is an entire God-breathed and divinely authorized manual on how to raise godly children. For you, listen, as parents, for you to take a lifetime to study it from Genesis to Revelation, it would not be enough. But it is probably one of the most rewarding things that you will do in terms of raising your kids. Make sure that you know the instruction manual. Make sure that you know the Bible. It will be for you a never-ending resource to raise godly children. It's well worth the reading, by the way, from start to finish. The Scripture, by the way, is our final authority for faith and the practice of our faith. God is, as I hope you will remember, a Father, right? And He's the Creator of everything, even children. This is our God, our Father, right? And Jesus, by the way, is a Son, an eternal Son. And so our Heavenly Father and the eternal Son know all there is to know about fathering and about being an obedient Son. Where else can we go to find wisdom for being parents? Where else can we go except to Him? Today, the word is pragmatism. It's this word that we use to say, well, if it works, that's what I'm going to do. And I want to remind you, listen, God has a plan, and His plan works. And the one who created fathers and the one who created children knows best. Can you think of anyone who is superior in wisdom to God? Can we? His wisdom in every area of life is immeasurably superior to man's wisdom. Immeasurably superior. What are we trying to accomplish? What are our goals? Listen, we as in everything that we do as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ at our workplace and parenting, whatever we do, we're seeking the glory of God, are we not? We're seeking to raise godly children that they themselves will bring glory to God. That's it. It's the bottom line. And it's not just about an end product. But also the process through which we arrive at the end is important as well. In other words, God has told us what the end product is to look like, but He's also given us the process by which we're moving to get there, right? He's told us how He wants us to be parents. To do things that God has commanded and do them in the way He has commanded are both important. They're both important. Do you know of another book other than the Bible that more greatly reveals both the glory of how, the glory of and how to glorify God? I can't think of another book. Do you know of another God who is wiser than one revealed in its pages? James said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." He didn't say, "If any of you lacks wisdom, go to Dr. Phil." He didn't say, if any of you lacks wisdom, right, go to your neighbor's house, right? Not that we can't find wisdom in our friends and other places and that kind of stuff, but our ultimate wisdom, listen, comes from God. Amen. There is no other place. There is no other place. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God has a plan, and his plan works. This was an alternate title to this message, The Fundamentals of Faithfully Functioning Families. But I couldn't say it real fast, and so this is the fundamentals. Listen, I just want to talk to you about the fundamentals of families. Just the ABCs, the 1-2-3s, if I can. Fundamentals of Faithfully Functioning Families. You can say that for yourself 10 times later sometime, but anyway. Listen, we should add what we already learned in the previous verses, right? To faithfully functioning families. We've already talked about husbands and wives and their relationship to one another. And let me just say it this way. The best parents are always those who are first good fathers, who lead and love their wives, and who are first good wives who submit, respect, and help their husbands. Amen. If you want to be a good mom or a good dad, you need to be first to be a good spouse, right? So Paul here begins to continue to talk about these properly functioning families, these fundamentals of family and submission, and these relationships within the confines of the church and the family. And he addresses children here. This is the first person he addresses here. Children, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. So this first command here is to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, this is not rocket science. It is hard. It is difficult. Children, if I can just remind you, this is just fundamental to every properly functioning family. If our families are going to work in the way God has designed them, children need to obey their parents. Parents, can we say amen? It is just fundamental to all properly functioning families. Children are children who are faithful. Children need to be obedient to their parents. It's just very foundational, very basic to properly functioning families. That is, whatever our parents ask us to do, we do it, right? If it's not sin, obviously. Right? If it's not sin, we do it. If they ask us to clean our room or to take out the trash or to brush our teeth, we do it. This is what we do. This is the command of the Bible for children to obey their parents in the Lord. Right? Proverbs chapter 1 verse 8, once again, hear my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. Paul says here, for children to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. In other words, Paul is saying this is the way God has designed it. This is his plan. This is his order for society. This is order for the home. This is right. This is what he means by right. It is fitting. It is its proper place for children to obey their parents, right? Not the other way around, by the way, which is what we normally see in our culture and society, is parents sort of yielding to the children, right? Kind of child-centered parenting. But this is not the way God designed it. That's not what's right. What is right is for children to obey their parents. This is the natural order of the created things. This fits rightly into God's plan for the family. This is basic to properly functioning families. We could say it all different kinds of ways. I mean, even unbelievers understand this, even though their sense of what is right gets distorted and perverted. They still attempt to restrain their children in some way, right? They naturally see God in the created order He's ordained, Romans chapter 1. This is according to God's design and His order. Parents have the responsibility for bringing up their children, and children have the responsibility to obey. Paul says, this is right. Paul, by the way, is speaking to Christian families. Let's make a distinction. Let's be clear about that. That make up this larger family of faith, right? These Christian families within the context of the church, of a body of believers. Hence the prepositional phrase there, in the Lord. You see that? This statement is for children to obey their parents as those connected to a larger family in Christ, in the Lord. This is the way we all should function as we obey, and obey is in the Lord, united with Him, connected to Him, connected to one another in the body of Christ. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. The second commandment that Paul here gives children, he says, honor your father and your mother. Now, this is nothing new. In fact, he repeats it, right? Or tells us that this is something that's already been said in Scripture, a commandment. To honor, it means to prefer them above yourself. It means to recognize their God-appointed position over you. We certainly could include words like love your parents, right? Obey your parents, respect your parents, all of those things. Here, this is the fifth commandment that God gave to ancient Israel in Exodus chapter 20 and repeated elsewhere. It carries with it the idea of obedience, respect, submission, as well as many other things that we've just mentioned. It is to acknowledge parents' God-given authority over us. This is the idea. Honor your father and your mother. Primarily, obedience to our parents in everything ends, right, at some point when they're grown, right? We don't have that same kind of authority to our adult children who have moved on and have their own families. But the command to honor your parents, listen to me, never ends.
Amen.
We're always to honor our parents, young or old, right? Most modern scholars divided the Ten Commandments into the first four commandments and the last six. The first four dealing with commandments related to God, right? Those first four. And then the last six related to man, our dealings with one another. But that's not how the Jewish people divided the commandments. They divided the commandments into the first five and the second five, connecting our obedience to our parents with our obedience to God. What they meant was is that your parents represent God to you. And by obeying our parents, we are directly obeying God Himself. Folks, I think that's an important distinction here. The Jews didn't divide it that way, right? They divided it in the sense of that was our direct obedience to God. If our parents represent God's authority to us, then obedience to our parents is direct obedience to our Heavenly Father. Disobedience is brought into clearer light as well. This was clearly seen in the response of God through the Old Testament law for national Israel concerning disobedient children. They were to be what? They were to be put to death. Right? This is by the way, this was the national law, right, for national Israel. They were to be put to death. But at least it gives us a sense of how God felt about it. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18 and following. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city at the gate of the place where he lives, and they shall say to the elders of the city, "This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. You shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Aren't you glad we don't belong to national Israel?
Yes.
Praise be to God, right? But listen, don't forget something. All sin is punishable by death.
Yes.
For the wages of sin is what?
Death.
Death, right? Except God is the one who performs that. God is the one who performs that. But notice in their text, Paul doesn't repeat those consequences for New Testament believers, but rather appeals to the blessings attached to obedience. Here's what he says. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Now you remember his promise to ancient Israel. He taught the connection between national Israel and the land that God had given them, right? That was a specific command concerning the land in which they were to dwell. But here Paul uses this as a general principle to all believers, even Gentile believers. So it's a general principle for you as you're obedient to your parents and you honor your parents, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 27 verse 16 said, "Cursed is anyone who dishonors his father and his mother." Now, I just want to say this here. Paul is not giving an all-encompassing law of obedience. We know lots of examples of people who suffered for their obedience, right? And we know that sometimes it's hard to do what's right. And that young people, even obedient ones, sometimes die and suffer from cancers and various diseases. And we know people who have lived in rebellion against their parents their whole life and at least on the surface seem to be doing well, right? And so what we have here is Paul giving this general principle for children. Let me say it this way. To the degree that you honor and obey your parents, both quality of life and quantity of life goes up as a general principle. We don't need statistics to tell us this. Here it is in the Bible. Now let me explain it to you this way. If you live a rebellious life, you are increasing your odds of life not going well for you. Right? And certainly decreasing your lifespan, or at least a possibility of it. We know plenty of examples of teen pregnancy and lives destroyed by drugs and drunk driving and abuse of the body and all kinds of rebellion. If you'll remember the prodigal son, you remember him? He dishonored his father. He spent his inheritance on living in rebellion, and it didn't go well for him. I'm convinced if he would have continued on his path, he would have starved to death. Remember, he found himself wanting to eat with the pigs. If he had not come to himself, the Scripture says, and repented of his sin, he certainly would have found himself in an even more disastrous situation. I appeal to this truth, this idea with my own children, over and over again, to tell them as we discipline them and we instruct them, listen, it is not going to go well for you if you live in rebellion against your parents, right? Either in the home or outside the home, right? It's not going to go well for you. It's not good for you to be disobedient. Your life as a child will be much more enjoyable and full, not because you fight to get your way, but because you're obedient to and honor your parents. Paul turns his attention here in their text, away from the children for just a moment here, to turn and to speak to fathers. Or let me say, fathers as a representative of the family. Now, we've already expressed in those earlier verses the headship of the father, the leadership of the father in his home. We've already learned, right? He's not just speaking to fathers, because we've already learned of the husband's leadership in the home in those previous verses. Paul addresses fathers here. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that mom isn't involved in the instruction and the discipline. I want to be clear about that. He just commanded children to obey and honor both parents, right? It simply means dad is to take the lead. That's all it means. He's to set the pace. He's to uphold the standards. He is to guard his family against the tide of unbiblical discipline and unbiblical thinking. It also means he's the one held primarily accountable before God for the task. Right? This is where the buck stops. It stops with you, the father. Now, fathers, listen to me. I hope you feel the weight of that. I hope you feel the weight of that responsibility and see it, listen, as a joyful challenge to become the dad God wants you to be for His glory and the well-being of your children. Remember, I just want to remind you before we even get into this, remember, there is always sufficient grace for us to obey the Word of God. Praise God. And there's sufficient mercy when we fail. Isn't that wonderful? And there will be times when we trip over ourselves and we mess it up royally, right? But we need to be determined that these little sinners are not going to get the best of us. We're going to keep loving them, and we're going to keep teaching them, and we're going to keep disciplining them, and we're going to keep protecting them and providing for them until it's their turn to be independent. We got to be determined. I always said this to Micah, especially. She here? I'll make fun of her. She's back there. I can talk about her. She's not in here. She was hard-headed, man. She was. She was a stiff-necked little girl. And I would tell her, listen, I'm tougher than you. I did. I told her that. And I was so determined she was not going to get the best of me. And boy, we had some battles as we were growing up. But praise be to God. What a wonderful, sweet person she is today by the grace of God. Parenting, listen, is not for the weak. Yes. It's not for the weak. It is at times an overwhelming task. And I know dads, moms, we get tired, we get discouraged, we want to throw up our hands. But let me encourage you, listen, you throw up some prayers. You throw up some prayers and get back to the fundamentals of being a dad and being a mom that God has called you to be. Here's what Paul says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Does that mean that we never do anything that's going to upset or cause our children to express their anger? Can I say it this way? No. No, it's a big fat no, right? What he's talking about here is acting in ways that produce an angry child. Right? Paul may be confronting the Roman culture of his day that overemphasized the authority of the fathers to the point that the father, if he chose to, could actually sell his children under Roman law. If he chose to, he could abuse his children because he had absolute authority over his family. If he wanted to, he could even kill his own child. He had that right, a legal right. Complete sovereignty over his children. Paul may be referring to this kind of authoritarian rule of fathers in their culture. Right? Certainly abuse of any kind is unacceptable as a Christian parent. Whether it be verbal abuse, physical abuse, neglect, mistreatment, whatever the case may be, all that's unacceptable as Christian parents. And maybe what Paul's referring to is these kinds of things that would discourage or dishearten or to cause a child to become angry. This parallel passage in Colossians chapter 3 may give us a little bit of insight into this. It says, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. But also listen what Paul may have in mind because of the statement that's connected there in that next verse with that contrasting word, but. And it's explained in the next verses. What may produce an angry child in Paul's view, listen, is failure to bring up children in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Failure to bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. By the way, that last little prepositional phrase is key. Of the Lord. Right? Don't adopt some other form of discipline. Don't adopt some other form of instruction. That's going to produce an angry child, right? Godless discipline, godless instruction may produce an angry child. But here, if we bring our children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, oh boy, what a joyful thing that is. This is proper discipline and proper instruction when it is of the Lord. Who's the Lord, by the way? Who was he referring to? He's referring to Christ. He's referring to the Lord Jesus. Here Paul says here, bring them up. I love that. By the way, that's one Greek word, bring them up. And it's the same word, by the way, that's used to describe one taking care of his own body in those previous verses. In verse 25 and following, husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, and that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. Now here's what he says. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes. There it is. That's the same word that's used, bring them up. Nourishes. Isn't that interesting? Nourishes. Nourishes his own body. It's the same word that was used to describe the husband's love for his wife. Nourish. We could say it this way. Nourish them in the discipline and the instruction of the word. There's a Christian perspective on bringing up your children, by the way. I love that. Provide for them, right? The discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Lovingly help them grow through discipline and instruction. Many ways to say that. He says, bring them up here in the discipline of the Lord. What a tremendous need for the church to return to biblical discipline. To Christ-centered discipline. Our world, and even many in the church, and so-called psychological studies have attempted to discourage any form of spanking, any form of corporal punishment, any form of biblical discipline. But remember where we get the instructions for discipline. Yeah. Discipline, right? It's from the Lord, right? Yeah. It's to be of the Lord. And so I just want to give you, just if I can, just give you some just broad stroke. We're not going to cover every area of what ifs and how much and all of those kinds of things in this kind of format. And I'd be loved to talk to you and sit down with you, particularly those who have young children, and talk to you about specifics, but let me just give you a few principles, if I can, just about disciplining your children. I'm just gonna run through these very quickly. First of all, listen, be loving in your discipline. Make sure that every time you discipline your child, it's in love. Boy, what a challenge that is. I wish I could say that every time I discipline my girls that it was in love. But that's certainly a goal for every Christian father, every Christian mom, to love our children enough to discipline them and let that be that motivating principle for us. Remember, listen, here's one thing that helps us. Remember how God has treated you.
Yes.
Right? That's a wonderful principle to remember. Remember how God has treated you. He's been merciful to you. He's been gracious to you. He's been kind to you. And therefore, you do the same to your kids. Listen, be fair. Be fair. Make sure the punishment fits the crime. Make sure they understand what they have done wrong. Right? You're not simply inflicting pain for the purpose of inflicting pain. Make sure it teaches something. Check your own motives. We mentioned anger. Pride is another one. Don't discipline your children because they've simply embarrassed you. Right? Anger, pride, check all your motives and all those things. Don't use yelling, sarcasm, belittling, embarrassment as a form of discipline. None of those are biblical forms of discipline. Yelling, sarcasm, belittling, embarrassing as a form of discipline. Remember God's ordained method of discipline, or at least the major one. And spanking is that for your little kids. Yeah. At some point, your kids get to a certain age, you can't bend them over your knee and spank them. It's not proper, it's not fitting. But when your children are little, use it, because God ordained it that way. Use it as a method for training your young children. Listen, I'm just real quickly about spanking. I'll say something about this, and don't use your hand.
Right.
You don't want your kids to confuse hitting with spanking, right? And I hope this is just basic for all of you in terms of this. And I know it's probably being recorded, and we'll get lots of comments, I'm sure, online about that. But that's okay. This is just the way God's ordained it.
Yes.
This is the way God has designed it. Spanking provides necessary pain to show and associate sin with pain.
Yes.
If you yell at a child, if you curse a child or belittle a child, that pain stays with them after the punishment's over. If you spank a child, right, that pain's there, and then it's done. Then we can give a hug. Yes. Then we can give instruction, right? It's done. It's finished. This is the way God designed it. Sin, listen, brings pain.
Yes.
Your children need to learn that, and they need to learn that early and often.
Yes.
Help them to associate sin with pain. If you don't do that, they will learn it the hard way when they're older.
Yes.
And I'm going to say this too, as we move into it. Discipline for disobedience, not for being a kid.
Mm-hmm.
Kids spill stuff. Mm-hmm. Kids knock things over. Kids don't have a volume control on their voice. You know what I mean? They're just being a kid. That's just a kid. So discipline for disobedience. You've told them to do something, they don't do it, right? You've asked them not to do something, they do it. They understand that they disobeyed. They understand that they've not honored their mother and father. That's when you should discipline, not because they've been a kid.
Right.
Right? And help them to grow along the way. And to the children, let me say this about discipline, to you who are still under that parental authority, learn to love discipline. Learn to love discipline. And that's a hard one. But listen to what Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 says. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Listen to that. The father in Proverbs doesn't just discipline his son. He tells his son to love it. To love it. And that may seem like a tall order, but listen, I'm 53 years old now, and I think maybe I understand a little bit about where he's coming from. I found myself, as I was bringing up my kids, talking about my parents disciplining me. And some of the funny things that we laughed about is me running from my mom and dad, my mom chasing me with a switch, or my dad chasing me with a belt or something. We're laughing about those kinds of things. I wasn't laughing at the time.
Right.
I was running at the time. But listen, now I thank the Lord for my parents who loved me enough to chase me down to show me that love.
Yes.
Right? They cared about me. They cared about my well-being. The Bible says, whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24. Discipline lovingly points us in the direction of peace and harmony. Therefore, discipline should be considered a lifelong friend. Proverbs says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. Listen, parents, don't raise stupid kids. Don't raise stupid kids. Teach your children to appreciate the benefit of discipline. Well, we could talk lots and lots more about that, but we need to move on here. He says not only bring them up in the discipline of the Lord, but also bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. These are co-joined twins. Discipline and instruction, joined twins. They can't be separated. It's not enough simply discipline your children. We want to connect the dots between right living and right thinking, between what they do and why they do it. Discipline trains the behavior. Instruction trains the mind. And if it's Christian instruction, it begins to train the heart. And remember, it's the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Right? Remember that. Parents are to represent the Lord to their children. And it's only the Lord who has the ability to fix what is broken in those little hearts. So with that said, I want to help you get started with some from the Proverbs. Can I do that? Just walk through some of the Proverbs. By the way, written by parents to their son, royal parents to their son. And so I'm going to just give you some areas to instruct or to train your children. Can I do that? I'm going to anyway. Number one, instruct them to fear the Lord. Instruct them to fear the Lord. In chapter 1 of Proverbs, the king and the queen say to their son, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." I like what Derek Kidner comments on these verses, saying, "The beginning is not merely a right method of thought, but a right relation, a worshiping submission, a fear to the God who has revealed Himself by name." Let me explain what he means. Parenting is not ultimately about teaching right behaviors. It's about facilitating a right relationship. Your first job as a parent is to help your child relate to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, I feel like if I haven't communicated as a Christian dad, I feel like if I haven't communicated to my kids about Christ and about a relationship, I have miserably failed. If I teach them about money management, if I teach them about hard work, if I teach them about all those other things that the world strives for and is pressing toward, I've failed miserably if I have not taught them about Jesus Christ. Tell your kids that God is holy. Tell them that they are sinners and that their sin has consequences and that they can be reconciled to God through the life and death of Jesus Christ, through faith in Him. Tell them that they can learn how to live before God and with others in love and peace through this relationship with Jesus Christ. Yes. This is the first and most important thing that we need to teach our kids.
Yes.
Number two, teach them the value of the Bible. Teach them the value of the Bible. The parents in Proverbs say, For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6. It also says in chapter 13, verse 13, "Whoever despises the word brings destruction on himself, but he who reveres the commandment will be rewarded." Isn't that wonderful? Teach your children to value the commandments of God, not as a means of salvation, right? Not as a means of salvation, but as a path of wisdom and life and fruitfulness. Show them how much you value the Word of the Lord, right? Model that in front of them. Let them see you reading it early in the morning. Let them hear of it often on your lips. Most important of all, let them see it slowly but surely changing your life. Teach your children to build their lives on the unchanging Word of God. Number three, instruct them to graciously give. The writer of Proverbs, mom and dad in Proverbs teach their son, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine," he says. Listen, teach your kids about generous, faithful, regular giving. Can we just say it that way? Teach your kids that money and success ultimately comes from the Lord. That there is no such thing as a self-made man or self-made woman. God gave you the talents and the gifts and the opportunities to allow you to make what you make as a worker, right? Show your kids that you understand that by giving back to the Lord, not your leftovers, but your first fruits, the first and best of what you make. Let them see that in you. Model that for them. Watching mom and dad drop an envelope into the plate communicates a set of values. It explains why you don't go on fancy vacations every year. It explains why you may have to wait a year or two for that new car. Most of all, it communicates humility and dependence upon the Lord. Your kids need to see that if they are to imitate that when the Lord gives them an income someday, right? They need to see that in you. Number four, I think I have nine of these, so hold on. Teach your kids, instruct your kids to choose a spouse carefully. Instruct them to choose a spouse carefully. The parents in Proverbs have an awful lot to say to their son about the sort of wife he should be looking for. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness in his bones. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's Proverbs 18, verse 22. It is better to live in a corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Don't say amen too loud, fellas. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9, he says, listen, a good spouse is a gift from God. Praise be to God. A bad spouse is like an inescapable cancer. Therefore, choose your partner wisely. Moms and dads, don't let your child's hormones make the most important decision of his or her life. Speak a word of wisdom in that moment. The wise mom and dad in Proverbs had no problem speaking very specifically about the sort of spouse they thought their son should pursue. They gave him pointed counsel on the matter, and so should you. I will not apologize for having interrogated any boy that's ever been interested in my daughters. Don't apologize for that. Number five, teach them to learn self-control. Teach them to learn self-control. The father in Proverbs speaks very frankly to his son about the dangers of sexual immorality. Here's what he says. He who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself, he says. He who does it destroys himself. Proverbs 6, verse 32. Coloring outside the lines, can I say it that way? Sexually speaking, will destroy your child's life. Not only your own, but your child's life. Aware of the danger, the parents in Proverbs tell their son to give immoral women a wide berth. Keep your way far from her, they say, and do not go near the door of her house. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 8. They also warn him about the dangers of alcohol. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man, but he who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. The parents in Proverbs want their children to understand the importance of boundaries and self-control, right? They speak frankly and specifically about sex and alcohol to their children. We should too. Wise parents today will follow the example of these wise folks in Proverbs. Number six, teach your children to be honest. Instruct your children to be honest. Whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Parents do their children no favors when they cover for their mistakes. Children need to learn that the cleanest way through a problem is always by telling the truth. Be sure of this. Your sins will find you out. Holding on to sin in our heart is a recipe for spiritual and psychological, someone once said, indigestion. Confession is good for the soul, and by the way, it's just good for society. It's just good out here, right? Inside the church and outside the church. The parents in Proverbs tell their son to be honest in his personal dealings and also in his dealings at work. Unequal weights are an abomination to the Lord, and false scales are not good. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. Deception, listen, is a short-sighted strategy in business and in the realm of personal relationships. Therefore, parents, teach your children to tell the truth. Number seven. Instruct your children in the Lord to surround themselves with godly friends. Surround themselves with godly friends. I was talking to the Millions some time ago. Your house has always been like this crowded place for kids and young people and that kind of stuff. And I applaud that. Yes. To surround your kids and to know who they're with and those are just important things. If you want some good advice, some good wisdom, go talk to the Millions. They know a little bit about a crowded house of friends. The parents in Proverbs have a great deal to say about the importance and the value of friendship. Listen to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 10. Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend, and do not go to your brother's house in the day of calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away. Huh? Proverbs 27, verse 10. The parents advise their son to build a rich, thick, listen, multi-generational community of friends and the place where they live. Those people will be the people who carry you when you fall, right? They're going to be the people who are going to visit you when you're sick. They're going to be people who bring you something to eat, right, when you need it. This is going to be these kinds of folks. Real friends will be there when you need them. They'll be the ones who come over to your house when you're sick. They'll be the ones who will help you fix your roof when it's leaky. They'll be there when one of your loved ones dies. This is what these kinds of friends do. Those are the people you will do life with. Can I say it that way? Make sure you choose wisely. The king and queen remind their son, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. You guys remember Psalm 1, blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight, what is in the law of the Lord. He surrounds himself with godly counselors, right? Those godly counselors who delight themselves in the law of the Lord. Number eight. Instruct your children to work hard. Instruct them to work hard. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Teach your kids to work hard. Teach them that work comes before play. Teach them to do something useful. The wise mom and dad says to their son, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 11. Wise parents point their children in the direction of a productive enterprise, right? They help them make the connection between work and increase, and they help them develop the skills necessary to provide for the family and to contribute to a community. Number nine, instruct your children to show mercy. Instruct your children to show mercy. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 31. Whoever oppresses the poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. Proverbs 14, verse 31. Teach your children to treat other human beings with dignity. Tell them to honor God by being generous to the needy. Let them see you living out your faith in deeds of mercy and compassion. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. James 1, verse 27. Listen, holiness and charity, they just go together. Therefore, teach your children to be merciful to the poor. I remember in early years, and I don't know that I had a plan for this. I don't know that this was something that was kind of planned out. It just sort of happened this way, and the Lord blessed it. And bringing up my own children, you know, as a pastor, and when our kids got up a little bit older and started moving around, you know, and getting into stuff, Tanya started going back to work part time, and so I just grabbed them and took them with me wherever I went. And so they went with me to the funeral home, and they went with me on visitation, and they went with me to see sick folk, and they went with me to go talk to people about the Lord, and they went with me on mission trips, and they went with me to this place and that place. And I don't know that I had some plan or some directive in that. It just sort of happened that way. But the Lord blessed that and produced in them a heart for those kinds of things. And I probably just stumbled over it, but here it is in the Scripture. Here it is in the Scripture. Teach them to show mercy. Now listen, that isn't everything you want to teach your kids over the course of a lifetime, but I think it's a pretty good place to start. Pretty good place to start. This really is, listen to me, this really is the fundamentals of Christian parenting. This is disciplining and instructing God's way. This is Christian parenting 101 if you're a college student. It's just foundational. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honoring your father and mother, this is the first commandment of the promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. Nourish them, right? Nourish them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your instruction to us today. I pray that God, fathers and mothers have been encouraged and challenged, and you've been glorified. I pray that children, Lord, have been encouraged to obey their parents and to honor their parents. Lord, we confess that, Lord, we have failed in many areas, many times, in many places, both as children and as parents. But Lord, we thank you for your mercies that are made new every morning. We thank you for your tender mercies, Lord, as our Heavenly Father. You know how to discipline us in love. You know how to instruct us. And we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, for your patient working to grow us and to mature us. So Lord, as we learn and we grow in this, may we look to you, the perfect Father, who knows, you know. You know the exact amount of discipline that needs to be given. You know the when to instruct. You know what to say. And you know every situation. Lord, we don't. Sometimes, Lord, we stumble and we fail and we falter and we trip over ourselves and we just make a mess of it. Oh, God, but we thank you for your mercy, your forgiveness, your grace. And God, for your Holy Spirit who sets us back on our feet and dusts us off and points us in the right direction, reminding us of the things of Christ. Remind us of your things, your truth, and then empowering us, God, to live a life that's honoring to you. Help us, God, we pray, as parents. Help us as children, Lord, to truly honor our moms and dads, even on into adulthood. Help the young children here, Lord, to be obedient to their parents. And help parents, Lord, to love and to discipline and to instruct their children. Lord God, I pray that in all things, God, you would be pleased with us. You would be glorified. At the end of the day, God, that's all that matters. Lord, you are sovereign. And all our successes and all our failures, we trust you. We put our faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen.